And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the phone line with us today is Pastor Al Baker. Pastor Al, thank you for being here today.
It's great to be with you, Dan. I appreciate it. Looking forward to our time.
You put out a Thursday mailing that is called Forget None of His Benefits. And this past week, it's dealing with the subject of men as providers. Men as providers. So let's jump right in and get talking about this great article that you put out, if you can take it from there. Pastor Al.
Well, thank you, Dan. Yes, I've really been thinking and reading and meditating quite a bit from the scriptures on this issue of biblical manhood. And I think that there's a lot of confusion over it. I believe a few weeks ago we did a program on this as well, but now we're getting more specific. I think that God created men with four basic qualities or characteristics, and I believe they're from the creation mandate, in other words, before the fall into sin. I believe that God has ordained men in these particular roles, and one is to be a propagator, to bring forth children through his wife into the world. Secondly is to be a provider, and thirdly is to be a ruler, and then fourthly is to be what we might call a warrior. And by the way, these are all characteristics we see in God our Father. We're made in his image, and so therefore we reflect these characteristics. And when we talk about man as provider, again, we see in the scriptures, for example, in Psalm 145, the psalmist says, thou didst open thy hand and didst provide everything for every living creature. God is the one who set this world up the way it is with our structure, and he feeds the animals. He takes care of the plants. He takes care of people. And we're to do that. And when you realize that a man's primary responsibility in his family is to build a Christian household where he leads his family, he must be the provider for his family. And I think that providing, Dan, can be in many, many different ways. We think automatically of food and shelter and clothing and education and so forth, and of course that's there. But more importantly, I would suggest, is his providing for his wife and children strong biblical spiritual leadership, and then to provide also financially, physically, intellectually, emotionally. He's the one who, because he's the head of the family, has that God-given responsibility to provide well for his family across the board.
Yeah. When I hear these wonderful discussions and read these articles, I think, I kind of wish I came across this material when I was a young man and when I, you know, approached getting married. It's so valuable, Pastor Al. And today we are talking with Al Baker. These characteristics of propagator, how that speaks of, you know, having children, and then the provider, ruler, and warrior, they're all reflected in God our Father, I think is what you were saying.
Yes, that's right. It's, you know, our culture, our world looks at it differently. And in fact, if you go back to the fall into sin, in Genesis chapter 3, the real problem was that where was Adam when Eve was tempted? He should have been protecting her, and he should have stepped in and said, "No, we're not going down this road."
Yeah.
But he didn't do that, and men seem to have, due to the fall into sin, an uncanny desire to acquiesce and to let the wife run the show. You see this just in so many different cultures. Again, in no way am I demeaning women, because women are made in the image of God and are absolutely vital to the husband and to the family. But if you really stop and think about it, it used to be that men were the teachers in the schools and so forth, and then men were the major real estate people and so forth. And women took that over because, see, women's desire is to, according to Genesis 3, her desire is for her husband. And that doesn't mean, oh, isn't that sweet? She has a romantic desire for her husband. No, that Hebrew word is also used in chapter 4 where Cain has a desire to kill his brother Abel. So it's a strong negative desire. And so men acquiesce, and women are all too willing to take over. And so what you find is a lot of times you'll find men who are more than happy to let their wives be the main breadwinner. And I remember several years ago when our second son and his wife got married, and, you know, a year or so into their marriage, she became pregnant. And she was an attorney with a pretty big firm in our city, making a lot of money. And she gave it up, you know, to have a child. Now she's got, they got four babies. They're not babies now. They got one who's 17, you know. But anyway, point is that, my son was starting off in his business career and was struggling, as a lot of guys struggle. He said to me one day, he said, "Hey, Dad, I think Emily wants to go back to work." And she don't, and her, I said, "Wait a second. Your boy is just 6 months old." "Well, yeah, but she can handle this." "No, no, 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 no. She needs to stay home and take care and rear your child." And I said, "Look, as long as she's making a six-figure income, you're not going to be hungry. I just know how it is. If you're sitting back and saying, well, you know, if I don't really work hard right now to get sales and to write more business, it's okay because we can live off my wife's six-figure income." I said, "No. That's not the way it goes." So I'm not, I'm not saying that women can't work outside the home, but I'm saying that the man has to be, he has to assume the responsibility. It's my job to provide for my family. That's my job.
You know, I keep thinking about an example somebody gave me once, and I don't recall who it was. And we were discussing a local city to our south, where the crime rate is very high. And I asked the person who was in the know, "Why is this? Why is this happening?" And he was talking about the people in that city, and he says oftentimes the man will leave. They'll leave, and they'll leave the wife to fend for themselves and not support their family. And then this leads to crime, and this has very practical ramifications, is my point, what you're talking about here. The biblical model carries over directly into life, and whether we're healthy or whether we have crime and drugs and just a real mess on our hands.
Yes, I don't have the statistics before me now, but it's pretty clear that fatherlessness is deadly.
Yeah.
To young men especially, and they need a father in the home who will discipline them, who they can see that, oh, my dad gets up and goes to work every day, he provides for the family. And it's so sad to me to hear all of these murders of young men in their teens or early 20s.
Yes.
It's just awful.
Yes.
And it just leads to poverty, continuation of poverty. And when you really begin to understand that, you understand just how bad it is for a father to abandon his family. And it goes back really to the 1960s and the welfare system that was set
Yes.
up. They actually penalized families if the father was in the was in the house.
Yeah,
and that's a fact. And so it kind of forced the men to do what they, as I said a moment ago, tend to do naturally anyway, and that's just to leave, to acquiesce, just to give up and let somebody else take care of the kids.
Right.
And it's a double whammy, and it's brought tremendous heartache in our inner cities especially.
Yeah, no question about it. The amount of responsibility that a man has is immense. And today we're focusing on the man and his his role as provider. And some men might say, well, I can't possibly do this. This is overwhelming. How can you do it? How would you answer such a fella, Pastor Al?
Well, yeah, I would say that, yes, it is a major responsibility. And I like to say that when a man comes home from work, he takes off his business hat, as it were, and then he puts on his father's cap. And that means he probably is not going to be able to come home at 5:30 or 6 o'clock or whenever it is and sit in front of the TV all night. That's not how it works. He's going to have a responsibility to instruct his children the Word of God at a family devotional that night. If you can make that happen, we all should. Sometimes it's more difficult, especially when the kids get older. They're busy with their sports and extracurricular activities and so forth. But it's still vital. And, he helps the wife with the younger ones, too. I've often said that certainly an infant needs the mother, and the mother nurses the baby and nurtures the baby and all that. Absolutely, yeah. No question. But I've often said that by the time a boy or girl is 2 years old, the father really becomes the most important person in that little baby's life, even a girl. Because the little girl, when she finds biblical, godly affection from her father, she would be far less prone to find it with some guy when she's 16 years old.
That is so true. And I want to say that my wife has often pointed that out. It's a truism. It's just how it works.
Yeah, and so, a girl, when she's in her teen years, who has a father who loves her, cares for her, it makes all the difference in the world. And what we want is we want to maintain a biblical Christian household for many, many generations. And the way we do that, again, it's the grace of God, because, again, none of us are perfect, Dan. We all fail. I certainly have. But what we're after is multi-generations of family members who love Jesus, who have a biblical Christian worldview, who live as a biblical man and father, as a biblical woman and mother, to 3 and 4 and 5 generations when your two people end up being 20, 30, 50, or 60, whatever it is. And it's beautiful, and it's God's design. And yet we also realize it doesn't always work that way. And so I never want to say to people, if they didn't grow up in that way, or maybe they became Christians later when their kids were grown, that they've their lives are ruined. No. God can overcome anything. And we should, do the best we can where we are in our particular place in life.
Mm-hmm. What about the role of, as boys grow, the role of chores, exercise, sports, in those areas, Pastor Al?
Yes, I think, I was an athlete, and so I think my kids picked up on that pretty early. I didn't say you got to be a baseball player. But they just, I don't know how, they just picked up on it. And so they always liked that, and they were always very, very active, and they still are as far as, coaching their kids' teams and going to games, and they all work out regularly and so forth. But I'm not saying that everybody has to be an athlete. So, some boys they're just not wired that way, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But everybody needs to, every child needs household chores. They need discipline. They need responsibility. And it's vital that the father do that. I remember when our kids would be home for the summer, where they have a lot of time on their hands. And by the time they were 10 or 11 years old, I said, okay, I want you to come up with a plan, because, they love baseball and basketball. I said, all right, so you've got to, how many practice shots are you going to take today in basketball? And they would, okay, I'll take 500 shots today. Okay. And then the boys who played baseball had a batting tee with hitting into a net. I said, okay, well, how many swings do you think you should take today? Well, I'm going to take 300. I said, okay. And then they had responsibilities to clean up the room, you know, and by the time they were in high school, I told them, I said, listen, I'm a preacher. I don't have a whole lot of extra cash laying around. If you guys want a social life, you're going to have to get a job.
Yes.
And pay for it. And they did. And, you know, and they didn't have a car. My oldest son, by the time he was a junior in college, he and one other boy whose father also happened to be a preacher were the only guys in their fraternity who didn't have a car.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and they would look back on that now and they say, that was a really good thing for us.
It was great. Yeah, I remember.
Yeah, it's so easy for parents, especially if you have some money, just to throw money at their kids. And it's not always a good thing.
No,
they
it's
need to
not.
Learn how to work.
Yeah. I was thinking about the admonition just yesterday in regards to another situation where Paul was talking to the Thessalonians. He says, when I was amongst you, I said, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And you might say, boy, that sounds cruel. But he really meant it, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And assuming responsibility. And it really does come down on the father, the husband, to practice what I call sacrificial love. And I think I've mentioned this before, but I had a friend who lost a lot of weight, and I said, what's going on? He goes, well, you know, we're struggling a little bit financially, and I just haven't been able to eat. I feel like my wife and children need to eat first. If there's anything left over, I'll eat.
Mm.
And so he missed a lot of meals that way. That seems a little strange, but, I mean, I admire that.
Yeah, I do too.
He's putting his wife and children ahead of himself.
Yeah, no question about it. Well, today we're talking with Pastor Al Baker. He's a somewhat frequent guest on our program. And Pastor Al, tell us about the group that you're with. And then I also want to ask you about, what does it feel like to do open-air preaching? And just describe that to us. So tell us about yourself here for a minute.
Okay, well, I'm with an organization called Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. It's been around about 60 years or so, and it started off as a evangelistic preaching ministry in churches, and then it's kind of branched out from there to, a lot of street evangelism, a lot of open-air preaching. We have a number of people overseas that are planting churches, and I'm working with people overseas quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And open-air preaching should always be done. When you look in the book of Acts, it's almost exclusively open-air preaching. And as far as I can tell, the only sermon Jesus preached inside was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 as he began his ministry. Other than that, he's preaching in the open air all the time.
Mm.
And I like to say that if everyone in the culture in our communities attended church on Sunday morning, then I guess there would be no need for open-air preaching.
Mm-hmm.
We all know that's not the case. And so the purpose of the open-air preacher is going back to the Old Testament prophets. Somebody has to proclaim righteousness to the nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so preachers need to be out there proclaiming righteousness to those people and that never go to church, who don't hear the gospel. And also they need to hear not just the proclamation of righteousness, but that also connotes the idea of our own sinfulness and the glorious truth that no matter what we are like, no matter what we've done, Jesus Christ died, was raised again for our justification, and that we have the promise of eternal life if we truly repent and believe the gospel.
Mm.
This is the message that everybody needs. And it's amazing to me to see how the number of open-air preachers is increasing around the country. And most of these guys that I'm hanging with are Reformed in their theology. They're Reformed Baptists, they're Presbyterians, and it's really beautiful to see. And they're very courageous and bold men. a lot of times there's tremendous opposition, but they keep at it.
Yes.
And I have a good friend who recently just was in a went to a conference in my hometown, and you know, most of the people there were homosexual or transgendered or whatever. And he found, of course, he found some opposition, but he said, I had some amazing conversations with people. He said, I had as many as 10 really substantial conversations with people.
Mm-hmm.
And one person said, you know, I'm a Christian, and these people go to this conference. They dress outlandishly and do all kind of craziness. And this one person came up to my friend and said, look, I'm dressed like this because I'm trying to relate to the people, but I love what you're doing. Could you tell me how you actually go about doing this? Because
yes.
The guy really wanted to help people. So I think it's always been needed, and I think there's a revival of open-air preaching around the country, and it's very encouraging to see.
Yes, yes, very good. Going all the way back to the beginning, I just wanted to ask you, too. You started by talking about the Genesis 1:28 and that text. Mm-hmm. Some people might say, well, that was the very early beginning, and that doesn't apply to us anymore. Have you ever heard that objection, and what's the answer to that?
Yeah, I have heard that, and I think the reason that's not accurate is because this was part of what clearly is what we call the creation mandate. In other words, it was in the context of the 6 days of creation, and that means it was before the fall into sin. So it's not just something that kind of works for some people in certain cultures. No, it is for all people. That's the way God set it up. That's his standard. Now, as we go through the scriptures, we see that, again, you go to Genesis 2, man needed a helper, so God gave him a woman. And that was before the fall into sin, too. So the point here is that God made them male and female. There's no such thing as transgender. You're either born a man or you're born a woman. And furthermore, God's design is marriage, one man and one woman. Now, as we go through the scripture, we see that that was terribly abused. And the amazing thing about the Bible, it just lays it all out there. It talks about David as a man after God's own heart, and yet then he had the sin with Bathsheba, tried to cover it up, had her husband murdered, yeah. You know, in battle and so forth. And then you look at Solomon, you know, the man of great wisdom. He ended up with, a 1,000 concubines or whatever it was. I mean, it's like, you know, there's just amazing corruption of yeah. God's original plan. And when we lose sight of one man, one woman in marriage for life, and when we allow these other things to come in, it always brings trouble. Always.
Mm.
And God can forgive, and I'm so glad that he does forgive people of sexual sin, but even when he does forgive, there's very often consequences, emotional attachment to someone they were with before they got married or whatever the case might be. And it just makes life very difficult. And so what I'm trying to say to young people that are in their teens or early 20s, pray for God to give you a godly spouse. Marry early, because men have sexual desires that need to be satisfied, and God's way to satisfy them is in marriage to one woman. Ask God to give you a godly wife and marry as soon as you can, and then be faithful to each other. And if you do that, God's going to bless that. It doesn't mean you're not going to have struggles. We all have struggles. But over the long haul, if people will obey God in every area, but especially this one, God will prosper them. He'll bless them. And this is what we're after.
Mm, yeah. We have 1 minute left. Are you glad you got into what you did, Pastor Al, into the pastoral side, preaching? It's more than just, I like this. There's something else involved, isn't there?
Yes, it was a calling, and I remember when it happened. I was playing a baseball with a Christian baseball team in Central America, I got to the point where I was having more fun out evangelizing using my broken Spanish than I was playing in the games. And I went to the coach after a couple weeks and said, listen, I'd rather be out evangelizing. Is that okay? I go, yeah, that's fine. So I just, that's when it all happened for me. And I think preaching, it's an inward call. There's got to be an outward call. People have got to see, I'd like this guy to be my pastor.
Yeah.
But at the same time, there's this inward call, and you just have a burden and a zeal to preach. And I think men have got to have that before they become
that's
a
right.
pastor. They've got to have a burden to preach the gospel.
Yeah, and there's some people in it that probably should not be in it as well, right?
I think so, and it's and it usually makes itself clear.
It does.
Just not effective. They don't have a zeal for it, you know. And
yeah.
But I've got a lot of friends who have been at it for years, and they've been very faithful, and God has richly blessed their ministries.
Amen.
And it doesn't always have to be a big church. It can be a church of 50 or 100 or whatever. Well, however God wants it to be, as long as they're faithful, that's the most important thing.
Finally, if somebody wants to learn more, look up Pastor Al. Do a search on Forget None of His Benefits. Forget None of His Benefits, Al Baker. And Pastor Al, do you ever give out your email address?
Sure. It's al.baker1952@gmail.com. That's al.baker1952@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from people, so... Yeah, I will definitely write you back if you reach out to me.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Al. Thanks for joining us today.
Always a pleasure, Dan. God bless you.
And dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.
Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all benefits. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not